Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask that as we continue in worship, that you'd open the word of God to our understanding. Give us hearts that are teachable and minds that are quick to grasp the truth by your power, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, a couple of statements. First of all, special thanks to our music ministry on the wonderful concert we had this weekend, to our choir and orchestra. Yeah. Secondly, starting January, this impacts you guys, so please listen. Starting January the 5th, which is the first Sunday of the new year, we are going to consolidate our what's called blended traditional service at 9:30. And at 11 o'clock, we're going to have a contemporary worship in the worship center. So this service is going to be consolidated at 9:30. And the 11 o'clock offering will be in the worship center for contemporary worship. Do you understand? Do you get it? Do you get it, Robert? Do you understand? Okay. He's a Clemson grad, so everybody's got it. All right. So that's easy. Starting January the 5th. The other thing I want to say, I've been talking to several people in the last couple of weeks. Christmas is a great time, but it's also a very hard time. There are people all around us that are really struggling at Christmas with, some will be the first Christmas without a loved one, or maybe the 5th or 8th or 15th Christmas without a loved one. Others are just going through difficult times. And in our joy and thanksgiving for so many of us, be sensitive to people around you. I was even thinking about some of the Christmas songs that are so schmaltzy. Not hymns, Christmas songs. Well, some of the hymns are too, but let me give you an example. Some of you remember Andy Williams a long time ago. Andy Williams had a song. I think it's entitled, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. Okay? I'll just give you some of the words. It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Kids jingle belling, whatever that means. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, so forth and so on. And for a lot of people, that's not the case. So just be kind. Reach out to people. And another one, I just was thinking about it. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys in every store. But the prettiest sight you see is what? The holly that will be at your own front door. Well, maybe. I mean, there are people in our church whose children have walked away from the family. That's painful. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Soon the bells will, I think, shine. And the thing that will make it ring is the carol that will sing in your own heart. I just thought, it's just hard. So be sensitive to people. Now, we're going to go back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28 today as we think about Jesus' statement. But before we go there, Matthew 1, Joseph has a dream, and the angel says to Joseph about the baby that his betrothed wife Mary is carrying. His name shall be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And in the logic of that is found in Romans chapter 10, where the apostle Paul writes the following, verse 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he says this, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So he says, no one's going to call upon the name of the Lord unless they hear the gospel. And no one's going to hear the gospel unless someone preaches it to them. And no one's going to preach it to them unless they are sent to take it to the nations. So that's why we say we are commissioned to take the gospel to the neighborhoods, the nations, and the next generation. That's why I'm trying to make a big deal of Christmas about the Lottie Moon World Christmas Offering. Among Southern Baptists, we have 3,500 missionaries, and the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering pays for half of the operating budget, more than half. And so it's vitally important that we get the vision that Jesus said, all authority is given to me on heaven and the earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. Here's a second promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So all authority with you always. So that's why I mentioned last week, I want everybody who works outside the home to give above their tithe. You're a very gracious giving people, but at least $375 above your tithe per working adult. Some can give a whole lot more than that. And I want 100% participation. I said, you know, if you're a student, go without coffee for 2 weeks and give $15. But everybody participates because we've been called, commissioned to take the gospel out. I was talking to someone last night at the Christmas concert. He has a 6-year-old daughter. And he said, I said to my 6-year-old daughter, how are you going to participate in this world missions offering called Lottie Moon? What are you going to do? And she said, well, Dad, I guess you could take out all of my teeth. The tooth fairy money goes to Lottie Moon. Don't do that. Don't take parts of your body and sell on the black market. We're not asking you to do that. But I love the Spirit. I love the Spirit. Now, I determined a couple of weeks ago before the Lord what I thought we should give. And since that happened, our car had to have significant work done. We are having to replace our refrigerator after I tried to get it repaired and threw that money down the drain. And then last Friday, we just bought a new washer and dryer. So I'm renegotiating with the Lord what I said I was going to give. Not really. But anyway, I mean, life is tough. But you gotta play. So the story is told by an old Scottish preacher, Welsh preacher, really. He said that a man came in to see his wife after working in his farm all day. And he said, the Lord has been so good to us. We have these two beautiful calves. I'm going to raise them. I'm going to give one to the Lord. He's been so good to us. And she said, that's a very worthy statement. A week later, he came in. He was downcast. And his wife said, what's wrong? And he said, a calf died. She said, oh, no, which one? He said, the Lord's. So it's easy to, you know, negotiate that. Anyway. So Matthew 28, two promises. Jesus says, all authority. All authority is given in heavens and on the earth. And then the promise at the end, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority with you always. All authority, I think, means that you go for it. I said last week, we don't take a knee like they do in football and just run out the clock. We don't take any, we go for it, especially for those of us who are getting a little bit older. We keep pushing. All authority, risk, boldness, going forward, and then to the end of the age. And between those two promises, or this is the incredible statement, go and take the gospel to all the nations, baptizing them, if they're converted, baptizing them in a Trinitarian formula, and then teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you to do. And you think about the group of people that Christ spoke that to, the 11 disciples, representative of his church. And you go, that's not, in some ways, not a group of men who are going to be on the cover of Jerusalem Today, not going to be interviewed for the monthly magazine. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, two of the inner three, Peter and John, Peter, a fisherman, not much education. John, pretty good education. But they go before the highest court of the land as a defense of what they're doing. And with this high court of the land, who were very bright, very well-trained men, looked at them. It says they recognized as being uneducated and common men who had been with Jesus. So they said, looked at him, said, they're uneducated. They're just common guys. But they've been with this man named Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the church at Corinth and the makeup of the church at Corinth. And he says this. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. He says, he looks at the church and says, you know, look around. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were from the aristocracy of noble birth. But God chose you, worked in your life. The same is true today. And so when you look around and go, this is an incredible task. Take the gospel to the neighborhoods, the nations, the ends of the earth, the next generation. How do you do that? All authority is given to Jesus with us to the end. And I think the answer in part is we do that as we are awestruck, A-W-E, by the strong reality of what Christ has done and who he is in us. We're awestruck as we celebrate this season. In the beginning was the Word, John 1. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the one and only from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And we have this awe-struck reality of who Jesus is, and it grips our hearts. And when that happens, when the awe reality of Jesus grips us, then we become, I think, servants, and we become bold, and we speak his name, and we live with, well, I think, courage and integrity, but we rejoice in the awe-powerful reality of Jesus. Now, here's the problem. Our awe diminishes. We're like a balloon, a helium balloon. It just leaks out. We're like a pail of water. There's pinpricks at the bottom. It goes out. And so it needs to be continually refilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just life is hard. You get pain is hard. Broken relationships where you try to make them right, that's just hard. And just getting things done day after day can take away the awe. It does. So I was thinking about those things that diminish awe, the worship, the centrality of Christ. And I was walking out of a fitness center on Friday. I was thinking about this. As I was leaving, two young women walked in, 18 to 20, I would guess. And one was dressed okay, but one was dressed scandalously. Oh, I said, good grief, this is a fitness center. It's not a Halloween party for wild and crazy people. It's a fitness center. I mean, she was just very, very, very little, very immodest. And it broke my heart. I just went, oh, man. Now, I told my wife about it. I said, you know, I really wanted to stop and say, I'm old enough to be your grandfather plus 10 years. Let me tell you, you don't want to dress this way. And Sarah said, please don't. I don't want you to get arrested. I said, okay, I won't. I want to say, excuse me, can you give me your daddy's phone number? And Colin says, what are you thinking about, pal? Are you guarding your daughter? But the reason, it broke my heart because I've seen this decade after decade after decade. Young people middle-aged people base their worth and their awe on physical appearance, on their sensuality. That is a dead-end street. The only person, the only issue that should receive our awe is the reality of Jesus. There are people here that, I mean, we just got caught up in this election and we can be awestruck by a political party or a movement or a person. And when that happens, the reality of Jesus diminishes. He is the only one that receives our awe. There are others of us who love a sports program. We're a sports team. And when that sports team or sports program becomes the center of what we do, and that becomes kind of our focus, the awe of Jesus diminishes. I love the family. The family is a gift from God. We're our core values is we believe in the family. But if your marriage or your parenting or your grandkids or whatever become the focus of your life, the center of all you're about, then the awe of Jesus diminishes. See, if we worship Jesus, then the Bible says all things hold together in him. So he should be Lord. And this awe should be in our hearts. And I'll keep on going to what Augustine, who died in 430, said, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our hearts are restless until we find our awe orientation, our source in you. Until we are mesmerized by the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as the one and only from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so I think people that have awe serve and care and give and speak his name. They love when people are trying to push them away. They forgive when the world is saying, be bitter and unforgiving. They're filled with grace when others are not because they have the reality of Jesus in them. And so awestruck. But here's the problem. We leak. We leak. We do. I leak. We all struggle. Let me give you an example. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing and he says, this is one of my favorite passages. His divine power, verse 3, has given us, listen, everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, who by his own glory and goodness has called us to himself, by which he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, see, through the promises of Scripture, you may become partakers of the divine nature, i.e. become like Jesus, amazing, and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. I go, wow, wow. So you start off by saying, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You say, if you have union with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of the cross, the Bible says you have everything you need for life and godliness. That's your position in Christ. And through this, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may become like Jesus and escape the corruption of the world. You say, got it. Done. Yeah. Next verse. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So you're secure in Christ, but you leak. So you make every effort to add your faith energy or goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being unproductive. So look at this. I say, Peter, you just said we have everything we need in Jesus. He said, that's right. But you leak. So you make every effort. Listen to me. Without effort and pushing and pains, you'll never grow in your faith. Now, I'm not saying you have to do effort to be saved. I'm just saying that your union in Christ is, but if you want to grow and taste the goodness and be awestruck, you have to push. And so I look at this and I go, make every effort. Let me give you a couple of examples. William Carey, I mentioned him last week, the father of modern day missions, went to India, 1794, stayed there for 41 years, 1793. And anyway, he was there. His wife lost her mind. He nursed her. She died. He remarried to a wonderful woman. 14 years married. She dies. He buries her. He buries a grandchild, buries a child in India, never comes back to India. He's living in Calcutta, which is one of the most inhospitable places in the world to live as far as climate. It's much worse than Charleston in August, if you can believe that. No air condition, of course. Tough. He translates the Bible into 5 languages. He works for 7 years before he sees the first person come to faith. I mean, he is the man. And when you read his biography, I've read his biography time after time. Incredible man. But he wrote a letter to his son when he turned 70. And just the theme is, he says, I want to taste more of the goodness of Christ. I want to be more devoted. Just listen to this. I'm just going to be part of the letter. He says, I'm this day 70 years old, a monument of divine mercy and goodness. And yet on review of my life, I find much, very much, for which I ought to be humbled in the dust. There's no huge sin in his life. It's just, my direct and positive sins are innumerable. My negligence in the Lord's work has been great. I go, this is William Carey. And later he says this. I am spared till now and still retained in his work, and I trust I am received into his divine favor through Jesus. I wish to be more entirely devoted to his service, more completely sanctified, and more habitually exercising all the Christian graces. And this is William Carey. And what he's saying is, I leak. I need to push. And there's a letter from a statement from a journal by a man named Andrew Bonar, who was a Scot preacher, theologian, died in 1893, wrote the biography of Robert Murray McShane. Anyway, I'm a wonderful man. He's 40. He says, today I'm celebrating 40 years in the ministry. Listen to this. I see today with awful fullness that if I had lived nearer God, if I had prayed more in the Holy Spirit, then I would have been used more. I've been trying to draw deeper from the fountain of the water of life in Christ. I should be deeply humbled, for that measure of blessing was an incitement to seek more from the Lord. I just really, what he's saying is, I leak. This is Andrew Bonar. These are incredible people. Years ago, I went to California for a conference at Grace Community Church. And while I was there, I had the chance to spend a little bit of time with a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada, an incredible woman. When Johnny was 17, she was living in Maryland. Her dad was an Olympic athlete, an Olympic wrestler. Her mom was an athlete, very active athletic family. When she was 17, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and misjudged the depth and broke her neck. From that day forward, she was a quadriplegic from here down. Through all that, she came to faith in Christ. That happened like 57 years ago now. She started a ministry called Johnny and Friends. This had an impact for people with disabilities. She has radio spots. She's learned to paint, holding a paintbrush in her mouth. Unbelievable woman. But she said this a couple of years ago. The truth is, I don't have the strength that I need. Not physical strength, emotional, spiritual strength. I still wake up every morning needing God desperately, like David. I often confess, quote, I am poor and needy, Psalm 40. Perhaps that's how God has brought me this far as a quadriplegic all these 57 years. I do know this, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth to find hearts that are fully committed to him. God is searching high and low for weak people who love him so that he can pour into them his strength. And I'm going, this is a woman whose voice is saying, I leak and I need to push forward. So the question is, how do you replenish the leakage? And I'm going to go to 2 Timothy this morning and address that for a few minutes. In 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he's just said to Timothy, in verse 7 of chapter 1, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Yeah. And then he says later in verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until the day of the Lord's coming what I've entrusted, has been entrusted to me, whether it's the church or my life. Or he's able to guard, and he's going to carry me along. So these great promises, power of, spirit of power, I'm guarded. And yet, in the same passage, in verse 6, I love this verse. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into a white hot flame the gift of God, which is in you. It's Timothy, you have the spirit of power. God's going to guard you and keep you, but I remind you to fan into a white hot flame. In other words, go for it. Don't take the knee. All authority with you to the end, your leakage. So you got to press in. There's a guy named Marv Levy. Marv Levy was coach of the Buffalo Bills and other teams for many years. He retired at age 72, the oldest active coach, I think, in the history of the NFL. He coached the Bills to 4 straight Super Bowls. Unfortunately, if you're a Bills fan, 4 straight defeats. Marv Levy was an unusual football coach in that he had a master's in literature from Harvard. Not many coaches do that. And so his halftime speeches or his pregame speeches were peppered with a lot of insightful statements. But this is one of his statements. I love this. He says, when it's too tough for them, it's just right for us. When it's too tough for them, it's just right for us. That's what should characterize the people of God. We're resilient. We're grace-filled. We're bold. We do the right thing. When it gets too tough for them, it's just right for us. How do you stop the leakage? I'm going to go to the passage where Paul is talking about this in 2 Timothy and give you 5 quick points about how to stop the leakage and how to replenish the power of God in your life. The verse is this, verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Okay. Follow the pattern of sound words, the apostolic message. Follow the pattern of sound words that are in me and the faith and love that are in Jesus. So pattern of sound means life-enhancing, life-giving. Do you want to have God's word gives us life-enhancing, life-affirming living. God's word makes wise the simple. God's word helps us to make right decisions under his lordship. So I'm saying to myself, if I want to be replenished by the power of the Spirit, because I leak, I need to follow the pattern of sound words. I need to be in the scripture. The second thing he says is this. He says, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit given to you. Good here means beautiful. If you're a believer, you've been given a beautiful inheritance, a beautiful deposit. What do? Well, you guard it by the Spirit. You guard it by the Spirit. Now, how do you guard it by the Holy Spirit? Here's the answer. I think the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. It's amazing to me. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. So in order to not grieve the Holy Spirit, I must be someone, we must be people who confess our sins and run from them. We all deal with sin. But you don't let that cling to you. You confess it and you run and you cry out, based upon Luke 11, Almighty God, by your mercy, give me the power of the Holy Spirit. It's pursue, something you pursue. It's something you seek. We will never grow as we should unless we are people who seek the Lord. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. I would suggest to you, those are progressively intensive actions. You ask, you seek, you knock. Without effort, the leakage won't be stopped. I've got to, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit. And then Paul takes a biographical sketch in the next paragraph. He comes back to chapter 2. stopping the leakage. I think the whole book is about stopping the leakage. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Point 3, you're strong in the grace of the gospel. You're gospel-driven. You're gospel-oriented. You preach the gospel to yourself every day. You say, "I am complete in Christ." When the devil shames you or accuses you, you say, "I am complete in Christ." When the world puts you down, you say, "I'm complete in Christ. I am forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, my sins are removed. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am in the Lord." And so you build your life on the gospel, not on performance, not on social acceptance, but on the gospel of grace. I am in Christ. Verse 2, number 4, you run with people who are faithful. You have people in your life who are faithful. And the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. It's about passing on, but also it's about the context in which you live and hear it. Faithful men who teach others also. Listen, we all need faithful people in our lives who are going for it. Faithful people who are not taking the knee. Faithful people who are not just kind of floating along with a cultural tide, but they're rooted, they're strong. Faithful people who encourage and inspire and pray for us and walk with us and point us to Christ. And you need to be a faithful person. So we desperately need faithful people that are running hard, and we run with them. Thanks be to God that I have those people in my life. Boy, I need that. Thanks be to God I have a spouse that does that. I need that. Number four. Number five is this. He talks about being a good soldier for Jesus, being an athlete for Christ, and being a farmer in the name of Christ. I'm just going to deal with the first one. He says this. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Share in hard things. Share in hard things as a good soldier for Jesus. And he says this, a good soldier wants to please his commanding officer. And I read that, and he uses this word. It's a great word. He says, no soldier gets entangled. We live in an age where there's so many ways to get entangled. I read this years ago, and I can't find the reference now. There's a guy named Charles Spurgeon who died in 1892. He was a British preacher, godly man. And he preached a sermon, I think it was in the 70s. And he said he was deeply discouraged because there was something being mass-produced that would be affordable, and when people bought it, it would give them anonymity to go places where they probably should not go and to be unobserved. And this mass-produced object was what? What do you think? The bicycle. The bicycle. Now, I think about our age. And just it's so easy to get entangled. Not in bad stuff, just in stuff. It's so easy to overbuy, to overextend, to go, to do. And one word I've just been thinking about, non-entanglement. Non-entanglement. Be careful how you spend your time and your energy. And again, this is not bad stuff. This is just stuff. There's a book by John Piper named The Hunger for God, and there's a little quote in it that I love. I think it's spot on. Listen, he says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not pornography But the prime time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. Now, it is. He always says this, our biggest problem is not necessarily poison, but apple pie. I'll say it again. I need to be replenished because I leak. I leak. I need to be moved to awe because all authority is given to Jesus and he's with us to the end. I need to be awestruck with the fact that in the fullness of time, the living God became a man and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. I need that. I need that to be focused. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see, hell, incarnate deity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is your word, that we can open it and read it. I just ask, Lord, that you would allow us to not take a knee, but to go hard. I pray we'd not coast, but we'd push. I pray that as we are mesmerized by the greatness of Christ, you'd make us bold to speak your name. You'd make us servants. You'd give us a heart to love where other people would be bitter, to forgive where people say, never, I'll forgive, that we would just be your people, that we would be like Christ. So do that in us, I pray, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.